It's good to see each one of you in the Lord's house. What a privilege it is to lift up our praise and worship to the Lord. I want Miss Linda and Brother Steve to take a bath next week so that they don't have to sit over there by themselves. Stand with me, if you will, in reverence of God's word. Psalm 119, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's pray. Father, I ask a blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding and give us wisdom, that we might receive your word and your truth from your word. I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Victory in Jesus. There is reason for victory in Jesus. God has called us to represent him in this world. And without that victory, we are not much of a representation of the Lord. He has told us that he will set us free. And we need to pursue that, and we need to find the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In the first 3 verses of this, we see the blessed people. The people who are truly blessed are those people. He says here in verse 1 through 3, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. We are a people who have a sinful nature from the day we are born until the day we die. This sinful nature is in competition in those of us who have received Christ as our Savior with a spiritual nature. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those two things cannot be done at the same time. We cannot walk in the Spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so here he says that there is a blessing upon those people who have learned how to serve the Lord with all of their heart, not just the will. We talked in Sunday school this morning how that when we have a desire for sin, but we overcome that with our will, that is not walking in the Spirit. It's better than having a desire for sin and not overcoming it and doing the sin, but it is not what God is talking about when he says that we are to walk in the Spirit. There needs to be, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, a directive in our very soul that directs us to do the things of God. And in order to do that, God has to overcome our sinful desires and lead us into the desires for the things of the Spirit. It is a tremendous blessing when God has set us free. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the blessed are blessed because they pick obedience. What I want to show you this morning is not to exclude obedience. Obedience is a very important step. Until we learn that we need to be obedient in every aspect of our lives, we will not be on the right path to find how God can set us free. Obedience is important. Listen to what Deuteronomy 11:26-28 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now notice what he's saying here. We make a choice whether we're going to obey God or whether we're going to disobey God. And as we start out in the Christian life, it is an act of our will to choose to obey God and not to disobey God. I remember when I first got saved, I thought I had complete control of my will, that I could do exactly what I wanted to do. But that's not true. Over the years that I've been a Christian, I come to realize that my sinful desires will cause me to change my will. And the same will that I use to overcome sin will then lead me into sin. And so it is not enough just to practice obedience by the power of your will, but it is the starting point. We must be obedient to God and choose to be obedient to God, and there is a tremendous blessing when we choose that. For example, if somebody is a person who is, let's say, an alcoholic, that alcoholic who gets saved is going to be tremendously blessed if through the power of God's grace, he chooses to get out of alcoholism. Otherwise, it will destroy him. The consequences of the sins in our flesh will destroy us, even as Christians, if we do not obey. And so there is a blessing on this level, in the surface level, when we fail to obey God and our will is not in tune with it. But what it does in this process is it brings us to the place where we realize that we cannot overcome our sinful nature. I shared with my class this morning, I talked with a fellow once who said, if I ever decide to do it, if I ever set my head to it, I can quit sinning and I'll go to heaven. Now, he was not too far along in the process. If he ever sets himself to diligently try to obey God by the power of his flesh, what's he going to do? He's going to find out that he can't do that and he needs a Savior. When the young man came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what sayest the law? How readest thou? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, go and do that and you'll live. First time I read that, I thought, well, that's not true. That's not the gospel. But you know what the next verse says? But he, being willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Now you see, the problem with the man is that he still thought he could obey the law. He could justify himself. And so that's where we have to start. We have to start with human effort until it is totally exhausted. And when we know that we cannot obey God in the fullness of his commands without him doing something in us to deal with our sinful nature, then we're ready to make another step. And that's what we want to look at in this victory this morning. It also says that those who obey God prosper. Psalm 1:1-6 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now notice what he's saying here. As people obey God, they prosper. Well, all of us are tremendously prosperous to the extent that we obey God. But notice that God is wanting us to take another step to where we actually can serve him with all of our heart. He wants us to know him in the fullness of his power and the fullness of his resurrection. And that will bring us to the last of this, and that is that we will praise him. Those who walk in his ways will praise him. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 29:10-13 says. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Notice, it is those who have come to praise God with all their heart, who fully understand that God is in control of their lives. Here Solomon is praising God. He is telling God that he understands his greatness. When we come to the end of us and we realize that we're not really able by the power of our own flesh to serve God honestly, then we come to that same place that we do as a lost person approaching God. We have to just cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the deeds of the law? In other words, the working of the flesh? Or was it by the Spirit? Assuming that they're going to answer by the Spirit, because that's the only way to get saved, he says, If you were saved through the Spirit, why are you now made perfect or sanctified through the deeds of the law? It is exactly the same act that brings salvation that we need in sanctification. God has to do something in us that will enable us to be what he wants us to be. True victory in Jesus is when we are free to serve him in the Spirit without the desires of the flesh. Now let me say that again. In order for us to really be victorious in Jesus, we have to have God turn off our sinful desires. If a man is a thief and he desires to be a thief and he steals everything he can get his hands on and you lock him in a cage, he can't get to anything unless somebody gets close enough to the cage for him to reach it, but you haven't stopped him from being a thief. You see that? All you've done is you have limited. We take our sinful nature and we train ourselves by discipline, and it is a good thing to obey God to the best of our ability while wrestling our sinful nature and trying to hold it down. But the Lord wants us to understand that there is more than that. He says to the Pharisees who were practicing the law by the power of their flesh, it's a perfect picture of human effort to be obedient to God. He said, on the outside, you're clean, but the inside's got a problem. Now he showed them what the problem was. He said, you say, if a man kills his brother, he's in danger of the judgment. But I say, if a man is angry with his brother without a cause, he's in danger of the judgment. You see, God shows us that the desire of the heart is the part that he's looking at when we are trying to produce righteousness. Just like I couldn't be good enough to save myself, I can't by my human effort be good enough to satisfy God who is holy. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need for God to come in and overpower your sinful nature so that you can then walk in the flesh, in the Spirit. Let me make this clear. Nobody by the power of their will has ever walked in the Spirit. Because the will is a part of your flesh. And that if you are doing it by the power of your flesh, you are still in your flesh. You're not in the Spirit. So you cannot force yourself into the Spirit. You say, well, how then can we do it? Same way you got saved. You couldn't force yourself into the kingdom by the power of your will. You had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But in order to do that, you've got to recognize the problem. The sinful nature is contrary to God. Romans chapter 7 says, excuse me, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, what is the carnal mind? It is the fleshly mind. Whenever we have a carnal mind, a sinful mind, it cannot be subject to the law of God. You say, well, I can lock myself up and I won't steal and I won't kill. But you still have it in your heart. And it is in the heart that the problem exists. And whenever we are set free from our sinful desires, then and only then can we walk in the Spirit. This is a new concept for me. I shared with my class this morning. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was studying the Bible, and I came to the place in my own mind when I realized, even though I have learned in my 58 years of being a Christian how to control my flesh, pretty much, I have never learned how to turn off my sinful nature. It can't be done. So in that, brother, I've got water, but I appreciate it. I think I sung too much this morning. When the sinful nature is intact and it is directing our lives, even if by my sinful will, I will to obey God because in my heart I know that's what I ought to do. I'm still operating in the realm of my will, not my spirit. And when I came to that realization, I said, Lord, what do I do with this? I cannot turn off my sinful nature. And the thought came to me, why don't you ask me to do it? I thought, well, that's, I never thought of that before. And so I just said, Lord, remove from me my sinful desire. Just a simple little prayer. And things changed. All of a sudden, it wasn't the same anymore. Now, I still have a sinful nature. But somehow, by God's grace, He has been controlling it for about 3 weeks. I don't know how long it's going to last. I hope it lasts forever. But I want you to know there is a tremendous peace when God overcomes your sinful desires. Now, the sinful nature is still there, just like the spiritual nature is there for a Christian even when we're walking in the flesh. It's still there. The sinful nature is still there when we're walking in the Spirit. You just don't fulfill those desires. Like I say, this is new to me, so I don't really know how to explain all of it. But I want you to see that when we are serving God to the best of our ability, we're going to be burdened with this sinful nature. Now look what he says in verse 4 through 6. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now I want to stop there for a minute. There is something in church today across America that has hindered us from victory. And that is the idea that pretty good is all right. It's not true. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. He didn't say slack up on your sinning a little bit. He said, sin not. That's what David is saying here when he says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, without fail. Now, notice he realizes the same thing that we're talking about here in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He said, I got a problem here. On the one hand, you tell me to always be following your commands. But I've got this desire in my heart. My ways are not directed to keep your statutes. It's a war going on. It's a struggle. I don't have the ability to turn this sinful nature off. And so even while I may be suppressing it, and maybe by my will obeying the precepts, I know that they are not my directive in my heart. You see the burden there? I will venture to say that any of you, you may have known this before, but if you've never learned this concept, your life is a constant struggle. You struggle to obey, you struggle to obey, then you fall. Then you repent. And you struggle to obey, you struggle to obey, and then you fall, and then you repent. Now, that's what Psalm 119, verse 4 and 5 is all about. Close is not good enough. We're told not to compare ourselves. Say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. Or I'm just as good as everybody else. Or as people tell us, you've got people in your church live worse than I do. So if they make it to heaven, I'll make it to heaven. Comparison is not what this is about. David said, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. But there's a problem. What I need, if I'm going to do that, is to have my desire for righteousness and somehow to lose my desire for sin. And we can't do that. So God has to do it. Now, why are we burdened? Why is the struggle going on? I believe that the reason God leaves us with this struggle is for two reasons. Number one, we have to overcome in our mind the concept that the will can please God. Now, the Bible tells us all through it that it's not possible. The carnal mind cannot please God, period. But we have to come to that in our own lives. The reason it's very difficult is because we see others who are not trying to live the godly life, and they're just living in sin, and we say, well, we do better than that because we struggle against sin. We're trying hard not to sin. Even though we do sin, we are trying not to, and we're above those. And so that struggle in our mind has to be dealt with till we get to the place where we realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and every one of us has the same sinful nature, and that's the problem, and it has to be dealt with in every one of us. There's not a one of us that does not need God to turn off our sinful nature. Not a single one. Every one of us need that. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Now get this statement. That it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's our need. We have to see that sin is not acceptable in any form, any degree, any amount. You say, well, that's just frustrating. It must bring us to the place where we say, I need a Savior. I can't do this. Because as long as there's 1 ounce of I can do this left in me, I'm not ready to be saved. And when I say saved, I'm talking about delivered from our sinfulness into the righteousness that God has given us as an inheritance. Now he says here, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now listen, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's your problem right there. The law can only be carried out by the Spirit of God living within us. But the nature of man is still sinful. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he's making a differentiation between his spirit, which is sealed into the day of redemption and rendered incapable of sin, and his flesh, which still is wrestling with sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now notice what he's saying here. He says, there is a dilemma set up in my life that I cannot overcome. I have a desire to do good, and even when I'm doing good, evil is present with me. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? Now, he doesn't say, I thank God. He says, I thank God. You see, that deliverance has already been made in Christ Jesus. And we have been set free. And so we need to enter into the victory that Jesus has already won for us on the cross. Now, another reason that we are burdened is because we are tried. Now, that the trials that we go through, folks, are for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring us to this end where we finally realize we have a tremendous need for God to do something in us that we can't do for ourselves. If we fail to realize that, we will not ever find the deliverance that God has for us. And so the trials are wonderful things. Listen to what James says in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see what the trials do? The trials cause us more and more and more to lean on Jesus and less on our willpower. And when we go through these trials and we fail, then God keeps calling us to himself. What's he say? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, we are tested. Here again, the purpose of this is to point out flaws in our sinful nature, to realize that our will cannot overcome it. Listen to what Jesus tells Simon Peter in Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. I want you to see this. Why did God permit Peter to go through that sifting? Well, it's very clear. Peter's concept of his willpower was wrong. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. That was his concept of his will. I can do this. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He didn't believe him. Now, I want you to see this, folks. Trying harder does have a purpose. Until you put forth your best effort and fail, you will never see your need of a Savior. Until you put forth your best effort and it's not good enough, then you're going to want to call on the name of the Lord. That's the purpose for the burden. That's the purpose for the trials and the testing that we go through. Then I want you to see the beautiful end of all this. This is what he says here, verse 7 and 8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Now underline that in your mind. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. You see what he's saying? God, if you will deal with my sinful desires, I will then be able to keep your precepts. And I will be able to live serving you out of a pure heart, completely free from my will. Now look at what he says here in John 8, 31 through 32. We must be disciples, first of all. Now listen to what he says here. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom is not a thing to be grasped by the power of our will. We can all testify to that. We've tried, haven't we? Every one of us would like to be free if we have received Christ as our Savior. We would like to be free from our sinful desires. It does not come by the power of the will. We set out to be a disciple. What do we set out to do? We set out to follow Jesus by the act of our will. Jesus turns to the right, we're turning to the right. He turns to the left, we're turning to the left. We're going to follow Jesus. Peter said, I'll follow you if I have to go to prison to follow you. And even if they kill me, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's an act of the will. It's commendable. It just won't work. Because we don't have the power to do that. Amen? We try. We're serious. We want to. Because we have the Holy Spirit living with our heart that's directing us, and we want to live according to the dictates of His will, but we find that there is another law in our members that's warring against the law of our mind and bringing us into captivity. We're not free yet. So the Lord says here, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now how do we continue in the word? We just keep on studying the Bible, studying it, trying to understand it, trying to make sense out of it, trying to figure out what the problems are. And he says the end result of that is you're going to know the truth. And when you know the truth will set you free. Now, look at Philippians with me, 3:18 through 14. The disciple, if he's going to ever know the truth, has got to be dedicated to serving the Lord. I said before that the human effort is extremely important. Human effort is where we have to be totally and completely resolved to serve God before we'll ever come to the place where we can be set free. We've got to be dedicated. Listen to Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see the dedication there? Paul says, I have streamlined my purpose. My purpose is not a dual purpose. My purpose is to serve God with all my heart. Nobody knows like the Apostle Paul, unless they have tried that same effort, how futile the human flesh is. Because he had given up everything. He had dedicated himself to it wholeheartedly. And in that process, he had to say, I have failed. I'm not there yet. I need a Savior. Now I want you to see John 8, 31 through 36, that those who are disciples and who dedicate themselves to the purpose will be eventually delivered. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see what he's saying here? The freedom he's talking about is freedom from sin. You say, well, how do I sign up? How do I get this freedom? Well, first of all, you have to understand your need. If you think that you can live righteous by the power of your flesh, you're going to have to exhaust that first. So set yourself to live holy for a week by human effort. And whenever you fail at that and you have convinced yourself it's not possible, then you need to go before God just like David did and say, Lord, remove from me my desire to sin. Just take it away. You say, will God do that? Yes, he will. I don't know why it's taken me all these years to come to this place. But God will take away your desire for sin. You may have to pray that prayer time and time again. When you see temptation coming, ask God, take away my desire for sin. Because until God takes away that desire, it's just a wrestling match. You may overcome this time, you may fail the next time, but it's just a wrestling match between you and the devil, your sinful flesh and your spiritual nature. Those battles, won or lost in our mind, are still powered by the flesh. But in order to walk in the Spirit, God has to take us out of our sinful nature and put us in our spiritual nature. You can't do that. I can't do that. And so our best efforts are still efforts in the flesh. God wants to set us free. And when he sets us free, then we can live godly in Christ Jesus, not because of what we are or what we have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Paul finally writes in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the change there? It is no more Paul fighting his desire and being partly obedient and partly disobedient. Paul said, I have come to the end of me. I've died. I'm crucified with Christ. Still alive, but the life that I live now is not the same as what I was doing before. Now, it's Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Now it is Jesus living his life through me. And folks, that is the only life that will ever satisfy God. Paul couldn't take credit for it. I couldn't take credit for it. You couldn't take credit for it. Why? Because it's not an act of our will. It is an understanding and an act of our will to say, Lord, I need my sinful nature overcome. Remove from me my desire for sin, that I may walk in your spirit. I want to challenge you. If you have never done this, I want you to do it. And every time you see coming on the horizon something that would normally tempt you, you breathe a prayer to God again, Lord, remove from me my desire for sin. And watch what happens. Because it's not about a magic prayer. It's about the Holy Spirit of God working in us to do his will. And I know this may be strange to some of you. It was strange to me when I realized it. But I believe that God wants to send a revival in our hearts. And it begins one by one when we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. I pray that every heart and every mind might be sealed with the knowledge of your truth, that we might live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we can only do that if you remove from us our desire for sin. And Lord, whether that be a permanent removal or a temporary removal, Lord, we need it removed. And I pray that you would just free us. And Lord, if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that their heart might be moved, that you would stir them, that they might come to the altar and cry out for mercy before Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.